Jordan Peterson states that the Bible is more true than true. We take a look at what he really means by that statement. And the former president of Liberty University, Jerry Falwell Jr., isn't falling all that well. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we're going to be looking at not only Jordan Peterson and not only Jerry Falwell Jr., but really just to show the detrimental nature of easy beliefism and what that looks like. We're going to be looking at the story of the fall of Jerry Falwell. But before we get to that, Jordan Peterson recently sat down with Joe Rogan for a four-hour-long interview. And if you guys don't know who Jordan Peterson is, he really is kind of a hot rod for controversy. He was a professor in Toronto where basically he made a lot of his name by coming out against some of the laws that were happening in terms of them stating in Canada that he needed to call women or men by their preferred pronoun. And this entire, I guess you would say, ordeal that took place that really got a lot of people seeing who he was, it really has just spearheaded him into being, I guess, more infamous than famous to a lot of people, especially those who are on the left. Now, on the other hand, Jordan Peterson also has somewhat dipped his toe in spirituality, whether that would be Christianity. He even has entire series going through the Bible and so forth. But he has seemingly over and over again somewhat touched on the topic of Christianity quite often in his discussions and debates, one of which was with William Lane Craig. And they were debating the meaning of life. And I know that William Lane Craig tried extensively to explain to him that this meaning has to derive from the one true God. And I know that Gary Habermas has even attempted to speak with Jordan Peterson regarding the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that more recently took place is Jordan Peterson had gone on to a rehab for some of the prescription pills that he was on. But nonetheless, the important thing are some of these speaking engagements, some of his speeches, and some of the interviews he has done on podcasts and so forth have gone viral. And a lot of people have watched them. Some have loved the things he said. Some have loved the books that he's written and so forth. And one more recent talk after exiting the rehabilitation center he was in was when he was discussing the nature of Christ, Jesus Christ, versus myths. And the way that he uses myths is not how we would typically use myths. But nonetheless, he was talking about the objective truth and the narrative, and that Jesus is the only place where we really find this meeting.
This particular critic that I've been reading said, well, that doesn't differentiate Christ much from a whole sequence of dying and resurrecting mythological gods. And of course, people have made that claim. In comparative religion, Joseph Campbell did that, and Jung to a lesser degree, I would say, but Campbell did that. But the difference, and C.S. Lewis pointed this out as well, the difference between those mythological gods and Christ was that there's a representation of, there's a historical representation of his existence as well. Now, you can debate whether or not that's genuine. You can debate about whether or not he actually lived and whether there's credible objective evidence for that, but it doesn't matter in some sense because this, well, it does, but there's a sense in which it doesn't matter because there's still a historical story. And so what you have in the figure of Christ is an actual person who actually lived plus a myth And in some sense, Christ is the union of those two things. The problem is I probably believe that, but I don't know. I'm amazed at my own belief and I don't understand it. Like, because I've seen... Sometimes the objective world and the narrative world touch. You know, that's Jungian synchronicity. Yeah. And I've seen that many times in my own life. And so in some sense, I believe it's undeniable. You know, we have a narrative sense of the world. For me, that's been the world of morality. That's the world that tells us how to act. It's real. Like, we treat it like it's real. It's not the objective world. But the narrative and the objective world touch. And the ultimate example of that, in principle, is supposed to be Christ. But I don't know what to... that seems to me oddly plausible.
Yeah.
Well, but I still don't know what to make of it. It's too... partly because it's too terrifying a reality to fully believe. I don't even know what would happen to you if you fully believed it.
If you believed in the story of Christ, or if you believed that history and let's say the narrative meet, let's say.
Both, I think. I think you, because when you believe that, you buy both those stories. You believe that the narrative and the objective can actually touch.
Now, a lot of people watched this video and said, man, this looks like a guy who's really searching. Maybe he is similar to the scribe that Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. A lot of people pointed to that and said, hey, it really looks like there's something here. And then on a recent talk, as mentioned before, with Joe Rogan, he had gone to the Bible Museum there in Washington, D.C. And after going to that Bible Museum and finding out a lot about the scripture, it seems as though, and it says this on the show multiple times, it seems as though he's now come to this new conclusion as to our source for truth. And I wanted to break it down a little bit. Now, we try to play as many clips as possible, so we'll try to do that. But if they knock it down, we're going to take the clips out and you'll just hear from me. But nonetheless, one of the things that he was explaining to Joe Rogan is this idea, and he even talked about his very intelligent brother-in-law speaking about it in terms of language and its relation and how we actually communicate one to another. And one of the things that took place was that after looking at the Bible and the way the Bible was constructed and how all literature now from this collection of books, as he calls it, a library, that really everything, all the truth that we have in Western culture really derives from that. And the reason why it came up when it came to explaining how words only make sense in relation to a combination of other words so that we can communicate one to another. And the backdrop of this having to do with where our culture is at, really in this time and space that we're in, our culture is at a place where we mean something entirely different. We're speaking the same words, and yet both of us can't come back to a place where we're actually meaning the same thing. If I say I am anti-fascist, that is far different from people who say they are Antifa. If I call someone a woman or a man, I mean it's something entirely different from those who have decided that a man or a woman chooses what they are based on their feelings. And this is why he believes the bedrock of our culture really is in sand, so to speak, and not on a rock, because so many people don't even understand what they're saying. In fact, guys, this happens in theology even. When I say the word sovereignty, right, a lot of people may even think, oh, he must be Reformed because he uses the word sovereignty. But when I see sovereignty, what comes alongside of that word is the understanding that there are free moral agents that God has created. And in his foreknowledge and sovereignty, he knows exactly what they will do. And while knowing what they will do, he will always work things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So when I say sovereignty, I recognize that not everything is determined, as in not every single evil deed and every choice that I make is determined by the God who made me, but ultimately that he will use those free choices because he is sovereign, no matter what, to fulfill his purpose. That is entirely different than what my Reformed brethren would say when they use sovereignty. So this is why it's important to have a standard we go back to, so that when we're using words, that I'm using a terminology that I'm, one, not talking over your head, but number two, that when we're using these words, we don't mean different things by them. So when Jordan Peterson says this quote about the Bible, basically that the Bible, the first original book that was for sale, and I'm sure what he means is the first one that came out of the printing press, right? And the first book that then derived all other books from it, that this is how we communicate through stories and so forth, that really books like Stealing from God by Dr. Frank Turek, where it talks about the reality that so many atheists today have a moral compass that they use to then come against the one true God and then use the very compass that God gave them, steal from it in order to then say he doesn't exist, which is just crazy talk. But when we look at this and when we see this quote, I want it to all make sense when I read it, because here is what he had to say on the Joe Rogan show.
It's that the Bible is the precondition for the manifestation of truth, which makes it way more true than just true. It's a whole different kind of true. And I think this is not only literally the case, factually, I think it can't be any other way.
Because of the bedrock foundation that the Bible is for Western culture, this is how we relate to one another, because all forms of literature came out of that, and that all affects us. That's what he's trying to say. He's not trying to say it in a presuppositional apologetics nature, even though you could apply this to there, that the Bible is presupposed to be true, even in an argument with a non-believer. He's saying that the bedrock for communication comes from something that's more than just true, but it's the very manifestation. It's the manifestation of truth. It is the very bedrock by which all truth comes out of, so that we can actually take words, put them next to each other, and make sense to one another when we communicate. Now, for us, for believers in the one true God and believers in that God that is true has spoken, the Bible we should presuppose as being truth, because it comes from a source that, according to Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, both objectively and literally, all right, through literature and so forth, but actually objectively, it happened in time, space, and matter. It happened in time, space, and matter. When we look at it, we see that Jesus, this one who died publicly, who rose again publicly and did so for over 40 days and 40 nights, this same Jesus said, not that I do true things or that I can point to something that is true or even that I speak to something that is true, but he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, when it comes to truth, we go back to Jesus Christ, who also said these words to the Father, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word, not thy word has true things. Thy word is truth. It's the very barometer. It's the very thermometer by which I judge the truth from falsehood. And so, yes, the Bible is more true than true itself, because it is the very thing that I use to go back to judge all other things, unclean spirits, false theology, all of those things that I judge. I always go back to what has God said, because my God never lies, for he cannot lie. It's against his nature. So when he speaks, it's spoken and it's true and I can trust him. And Jesus Christ himself is the manifestation of that truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. God is love. This is a reality, not only written, but true. And so we look at these things to try to get a better grasp and understanding of how awesome our God is, really. And the fact is that when Jesus said that, we also need to recognize when he said that statement, he exclusively made everything else false that says that he is not the only way to the Father. He exclusively makes every other religion and pathway completely false, and you shall not follow it, or you will follow it to what is true, and that truth will be eternal damnation, according to Jesus Christ himself, who promised those on the day of judgment, some will go to eternal life and some to eternal punishment. This is a reality and this is the truth. And I pray that Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan, who kept trying to do some weird stuff talking about taking drugs and using really bad teachings and understandings. And we have entire shows on that subject. So I didn't want to go down that rabbit trail. But this actually correlates to a story that recently came out, a Vanity Fair big giant write-up on Jerry Falwell Jr., the former president of Liberty University in Virginia. And Jerry Falwell, as many of you have probably come to realize now, Jerry Falwell has had a very big fall. And it seems like Humpty Dumpty is not putting the pieces back together all too well. Now, Jerry Falwell is doing these tell-all covers stories for Vanity Fair, where he talks about all the dirty nitty-gritty of his family's business. Now, don't get me wrong, Jerry Falwell Sr., do not believe that man was truly a believer. I don't know what happened to him on the Day of Judgment. I leave that for Christ alone. But he seems, not only by this interview, but by other things, including even accepting large checks from people like Sun Young Moon, who gave them over millions of dollars and even spoke there and claims to be the Messiah. I mean, you're talking about a heretic of heretics, and they accepted that sort of money. In fact, even in this Vanity Fair interview, he actually mentions this as one of the big things that helped them out of the financial issues that they were under, and that he really helped lead all of that. And it's interesting that none of the other Falwells want to do interviews or answer the questions from Vanity Fair that Jerry is just open to answering, because now, after it was found out that his wife had an affair, that according to the man in the affair, and there will be apparently a documentary and a book coming out regarding it, according to that man, Jerry Falwell knew all about it and even watched some of the affair taking place. But nonetheless, this is the heartbreaking reality of not aligning yourself with the truth. And sadly, I believe when it comes to Jerry's conversion is really the identifiable property of the easy beliefism. The reality is that Paul told Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine, because in doing so, he will save himself and those who hear him. So we always like to say wrong doctrine leads to wrong living, or bad orthodoxy, right, leads to bad living. And this is the reality, because I want you to listen to Jerry talking about his conversion, because this was the quote, this was the main quote that most people were getting from that interview, that people were like, whoa, when did this happen? And even Relevant Magazine, which I'm sure loved this, even used this quote as their headline. Quote, because of my last name, people think I'm a religious person, but I'm not. My goal was to make them realize I was not my dad. I find that really interesting for a number of reasons. Before we get into his easy beliefism, because I have emails here from the president while he was at Liberty University, and he did nothing along the sort of telling them, I'm trying to not to show you I'm not a religious person, I'm not my father. Because the emails that I have are from students who graduated from Liberty University, and those very students who I asked, did he claim to be a believer? They said, absolutely. He led messages and prayers and so forth. And he even talks about, in these emails, he even exegetes some scripture. Quote, I believe Jesus was instructing us all to be good citizens and to vote when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It is our Christian duty to stand up for what is right by voting our conscience this election. Interesting enough, he even talked about that the next day, that's tomorrow, Christmas Sunday at 2 p.m. on the Fox News Channel. You can watch him give a Christian message on the Fox News Channel. These are the emails sent to the students from the president of Liberty University, clearly not trying to say he had nothing to do with religion, not saying he's not a religious person, not saying that his goal was to make them realize he wasn't his dad, but walking right in line with him in hopes to affect the election. And that's exactly what he was doing. And apparently, all the way from 2003 to 2020, according to whether this is revisionist history on his part after canoodling about, or his wife canoodling about with somebody that, according to him, knew about this interaction over and over again. In fact, they had some business dealings. It's some very strange stuff. And whoever you believe, the whole thing is very crazy. But nonetheless, when we look at this story and you see him even admitting, by the way, him and his wife in that interview admit as they were using this, his wife actually admitted that they were just putting on an act. It's pretty interesting that they say that they were doing an act when they took over the school because his father died of a massive heart attack. And according to the Vanity Fair write-up, it said that the wife was not approved by the mother, by Jerry's mother, because she wasn't really a Christian. That's what she thought. Or she was more of a loose-living Christian, so to speak. And the reality is Jerry, at his conversion, really believed of himself as having this, I guess you would say, just conversion by way of a mental ascent of the gospel. In the article, it says, Jerry was at a spiritual crossroads. He didn't want to be a fundamentalist, but he wasn't an atheist either. Jerry said he majored in religious studies at Liberty so he could figure out what he really believed. It was during a course on apologetics, the study of defending Christianity to nonbelievers, that Jerry said he was persuaded that it was rational to believe Jesus was literally the Son of God and the miracles of the Bible happened. Quote, I became a true Christian in college. Jerry told me, newly confident in his faith, Jerry decided believing in Christ didn't mean he had to follow the evangelical rules. After all, Jesus was a rule breaker too. Quote, organized religion says you have to earn your way to heaven. What Jesus said was, quote, you just have to believe. That is not what Jesus said. Not at all. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Jesus said, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. Why? Because they did not do and walk in the commandments and walk in the will of the Lord. He will look to them and not say, well done, good and faithful servant. This isn't a good and faithful servant. Having a mind change that leads you nowhere other than mental ascent is a false gospel message. The reality is there are fruits to repentance. And that fruit is a new life in Christ. It doesn't mean perfection now, that's for later. But what it does mean is a trajectory that is far different. 1 John is very, very clear on this. 1 John chapter 3 gives us the markings of a believer from a non-believer. And Jerry, the drunkenness, and I have text messages from students from Liberty that said knew full well he was out drinking as a hypocrite because you're not allowed to do that at Liberty. He was doing parties. He was even throwing parties. In fact, there are videos online right now of him saying, come to the real party at our ranch to the kids at a student party. This is somebody who the Bible is really clear. They're not ready. They're not ready for the Lord's return. And if he comes back when they aren't ready, he will cut them up in pieces and throw them with the unbelievers. Those who are getting drunk with the drunkards, that's what he's doing. And this thought that he just had mental ascent, what does James have to say on the, in regard to this? The demons believe and shudder. This is exactly just believing. Look at the things you have to believe according to him. Jesus is the Son of God. Did demons believe that? You bet they did. What about the miracles of the Bible? Do they believe it? Yes, they absolutely believe it. In fact, they quiver before Jesus when he walks to the Gerasenes. They quiver before him. And yet, here is Jerry Falwell. And what is the fruit of not truly following the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the fruit of it? Exactly what you see in a crumbled life. Exactly what you see in his life. This idea, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Yeah, so are demons. So are demons. And that's exactly what he's become, a black eye. And then to look at this, to send out these emails. You were lying all along to your students, acting like a Christian, praying at convocation, doing all these things, not recognizing. And this is what breaks my heart. Because yes, I'm frustrated with this sort of nonsense and these fake people at the top of universities for that many years, at the top of university, how many thousands of students, and what is their slogan? What is their slogan? Right off the emails on every one of them, training champions for Christ since 1971. Was that really his goal, or was his goal really to make money and have power? His wife talked about how she got in shape and now the boys at the college were looking at her and she's never really had a college life and she always wanted to have that college life. whatever that means. And I want to encourage you. And I know I've seen the numbers. We have a lot of younger people that watch this show, and I praise God for you guys, especially maybe if you're heading off and you're going to be going off to school and you think, oh, this will be the promised land. I'll be able to go there and I'll have my freedom. The reality is that when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, when you see Solomon, who lived the life, we are talking about as much money and women and power that anyone could have. And that's why I believe God used him in the way he did. And when you look at all the power and all the money and everything he had, he looked at everything in life, even hard work, guys, the American way, right? You work yourself up, pick yourself up by the bootstraps, and you do your thing, right? The American way of working yourself hard. He said, I even looked at that, and even that is vanity. Yeah, it'd feel good to finish the work, but guess what? You're going to give it to someone else anyways. But ultimately, when he came to the end, and I believe when he came to the end of himself, I believe he was given the rod as it was prophesied to David that was what would happen to his son. He was given the rod and he came back. And when he came back, he looked and said, when everything has been written, when everything has been said, ultimately, you need to fear God and keep his commandments, because every single person is going to come under judgment. And that's the reality. So if you're thinking, I need to go off to college and live my college life, I need to get away from this small town and live a big life. Guys, you only get so many years anyways. Who are you affecting for Christ? It's all useless. It's all vanity. If in the end, all the money that you earned or all the friends you made that really are your temporary friends at college, and then you only talk to them maybe via text and Facebook after, all of that stuff that is going on, that you think this is the big thing because every movie in Western society is about getting people from, not every movie, obviously, I'm using hyperbole. Every movie is about getting out of the small town, right? I got to get out of this small town so I can live in the big city and have that big life. And the reality is it's all vanity. It's all useless. You want to get out and do something? Go do something for Christ. What are you wasting your life for? Don't be someone sitting on the sidelines, not telling people about Jesus. And if you're on the sidelines, tell the person next to you about Jesus. Every single encounter you have for the rest of your life, I encourage you, every encounter you have for the rest of your life should not be anything other than these two end goals. If it's to a non-believer, then that needs to be salvific. You need to have that encounter be for salvation, wanting to bring them to Christ. Sometimes that is your good works, but guess what? The gospel is not just words, as many people want to say. The gospel is you expressing the gospel to them. It is the euangelion. It is the good news. But also, you are supposed to live a life bent towards Christ so they will look at you and say, why do you have hope? So that you will have be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. And for those who are believers that are in your life, that needs to be for edification. Build them up. Use the word of God for what the Bible says the word of God is. Yes, it's more true than truth itself. It's the standard by which we judge things, right? And when the Bible says that every single word is theanoustos, I use that verse all the time. I think about it a lot because God's the one who spoke it into existence ultimately. So when God spoke it into existence, it's used for what? For correction, for the training of righteousness, for reproof. One of the words in elenchos for evidence, guys. We go back to the word of God. We share it with people. And guess what? Sometimes you reprove, you admonish, you rebuke, and you exhort. Encourage people in the word of God so that every one of your encounters you have with every human being you have is one for salvation of the non-believer and edification for the believer. Go out there and serve your King. This has been Chad Davidson, and this is the 5:11 News.
The 5:11 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 5:11 News.